every year, I ask myself and I ask other people, what do they understand? What do you understand Palm Sunday to be about? What is Palm Sunday? Why is it important? And most of the time I get the correct church answer, right? And they'll say, usually they'll say that it was when Jesus made his triumphal entry, right? And that's not the wrong answer. That's the right answer. However, I always wonder, do we know what that means? What is he triumphant over? What is it really about? Do we understand the details? Do we understand what really happened that day? And the reason I ask myself that question and I ask other people that question is because I'm hoping that it would instigate a desire to really ponder about that. Do I really understand this? Do I really know this? And what does it mean for me? What does it mean about me? What does it mean about our Savior? Why is it important? Palm Sunday. Because, you know, even when I was a small kid going to a different church, every time Palm Sunday came around, everybody was handing out palm leaves, right? And it was a great day. Everybody thought it was a great day, and everybody's waving the palm leaves around or whatever they do. But I never knew what that was. That was just my signal that Easter's coming. And that's true too, isn't it? If you think about it. So today is Palm Sunday. It really is a day of celebration, isn't it? It's a day of praise. Remember when the people were there and there was a lot of praises going on. We're going to read in chapter 21 of Matthew, the first 11 verses. And I want to break this down a little bit. I want to challenge, hopefully we'll challenge each other and the Lord will have his way and we will have our faith strengthened about our Savior. We will know him deeper is the goal. I'm going to read first and then I'll continue with what I was about to say because I know I'm going to keep going and I won't read it. Chapter 21 in verse 1. It's not going to be on the board. You'll have to open up your Bibles. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." It just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and sat on the coats. And he sat on the coats. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spread them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting to the Son of David, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And finally in verse 11, and the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." So we noted by reading this, however many times we've read this, because I know y'all read your Bibles, and y'all know the story, right? Y'all know how it went. You can't miss it. It's talked about every year about this time, what happened. But I wonder if we noticed that there were some were cheering because they thought Jesus was going to come and overthrow Rome. I wonder if we noticed that some were celebrating this prophet, because that's what it says, right? It says they said, "Who is this?" And it says, and the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet, Jesus." makes me wonder, okay, I mean, I get the whole let's beat Rome, right? Let's get Rome off our backs. I get that whole thing, but are we celebrating a prophet or are we celebrating someone else? And of course, some were cheering because they were hoping for some kind of miracle, because of course they've heard about this Jesus who had been doing miracles all over the place, right? Remember, Jesus would kind of rebuke them a bit, saying, look, I'm not going to keep doing miracles. If you guys need a miracle to believe in me, then that's not real faith. He'll do them, but not for you to believe. It was very few, if any, truly understood who was writing Jerusalem that day. I'm not even sure if it was possible to know that Jesus really is the Christ or was the Christ at that time. They should have had a clue because Scripture told them, prophecy told them the Messiah would come. And they should have been looking for him. But their minds were on other things. Most of what their minds were on were worldly things. It was, for some reason, it was not possible for these people that we've read about to have their mind on things or eternal things. And before we start shaking our head and looking down our nose at them for that, we still live that way a lot of times. We still live in this world, our lives, what's going on in our lives, and how God's going to deal with that. The magnitude of what Jesus was doing when he rode into Jerusalem on this day is probably, it was probably impossible to wrap your mind all the way around it without the Spirit of God, right? That we'll get there after Easter, you see. And here's the thing. These people saw a man on a donkey, and they instantly saw what they were looking for. The trouble is, it's not many, if any, were looking for the Messiah. But they saw who they were looking for. A man to solve whatever problem they had on the front of their minds. But we know that they were all looking at and praising Jesus, who was and is more than a man. Right? He's not just a man. Praise God he was a man. Right? Because we needed a perfect man to be our sacrifice and become our Savior and become our Lord and our King. That's who was riding in on this donkey, you see. It was not just a man. He was not just a man. He was more than a man. But in that moment, he was a man riding in to Jerusalem to die for the sins of those who were praising him that moment. And they didn't even see it. They couldn't have seen it. Blinded by the world and their sin. So let's go beyond this surface level celebration of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? Because it's still possible to have that surface level celebration, isn't it? It's still possible because sometimes many people around the world right now are doing that same thing. They're lifting God's name, Jesus' name, in prayer and praise and worship, just like we've been doing. They have their palm branches as a symbolic thing to recognize this day and this great event. But the Jesus that they know is not the Jesus that was more than a man. Still could be that way today. Because sometimes we want Jesus to fit in our box. We want Jesus to be like we want him to be. And it's hard sometimes when we see that in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, as Jesus is revealed to all of us, just he really was and is, it doesn't fit in our box. Right? And it's hard for us to realize, okay, we say amen when we say he was more than a man, but sometimes maybe we're not reacting that way, maybe we are. So Jesus not just, he wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a healer. He was a prophet. He's not just a prophet. He did prophesy. He's the Son of the living God, y'all.
He's the one who came to give from the presence of God,
left his deity to come into human form, lowered himself for that purpose, with a mission to die a brutal death. And he just hops on this donkey and rides right on into town, knowing that's where he's headed. Can you imagine? Can you just try to imagine in the mind of Jesus as a man on this donkey riding into town, and everybody's singing out Hosanna in the highest, praise the Lord, and waving their palm branches and throwing their coats on the ground as if he's the next king of Israel to take over the world. And he understands that they don't get it. Right? And he just keeps right on going. He just keeps right on with the mission. He didn't come in to fit what we want him to be or what we think we need him to be. He came here to be what God sent him to be, what the Father sent him to be, what we need him to be. And even though we need him to be a man, we also need him to be more than a man. We need him to be our Lord. So the big question for this morning is going to be, by the time we're done, if I can get it there, who is this Jesus really? And I know y'all are sitting back, well, we all know that answer. But do we know this answer? Or do we just know of him? Now, verse 1 through 7, as we looked in verse 1 through 7, he wasn't just a man on the donkey, right? You know, back in the day, back in the ancient days of kings and kingdoms and wars against kings, as we've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible study, there's plenty of that going on. The common thing to happen would be that the different kingdoms would meet each other on some battlefield, some area of battle where they're going to fight one another. And they've got all their legion of armies lined up and trying to intimidate the other one on the other side of the open area. And what would happen is each king would send messengers to the center of the battlefield, offering each other terms of peace. One last chance that we don't have to just kill each other in battle. Offering terms of peace to your enemy. It was common. I don't know that it happened every time, but it was common. That kings would say, that you could look at, one king would look across and say, I don't know if we can beat them. There's a lot of them over there. And another king would show up and say, there's no way they can beat us. We got way more than them. Let's tell them, okay, we won't fight them if they just surrender their kingdom to us and they give them terms of peace. And if they agree to the terms of peace, there would be no war. And whatever the terms were is the way it was. When we see here about Jesus riding this donkey into Jerusalem, it's exactly what God and his kingdom is offering. Terms of peace. Because when those kings would come on a donkey, it would be a symbol of coming in peace. You see, when a king would ride into another kingdom, even if it wasn't battle time, they would ride into another kingdom. They would come on a donkey so that they would know they're not coming for war. They're not coming against them. It would be a symbol of, hey, I'm here in peace. We would just wave the white flags. Hey, we're not here to fight with y'all. We love you. I got some barbecue. Come over here. We'll just give you, you know. That's how we would do it. But here, look. Jesus is coming on a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Behold, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. That means, what that means? That means is because Jesus come riding to Jerusalem on this donkey for the whole world to see, it means that God is not going to deal with you as his enemy. Because that's what we are as sinners. He's offering us terms of peace. And his terms of peace are, this is my son, and he will die on the cross in your place for your sins. And if you just accept him as Lord and Savior, and you believe that he is the Messiah, you repent of being an enemy of mine, I will forgive your sins, and you will be part of my kingdom. In other words, if you surrender your kingdom to him, you can live forever, and you will no longer be an enemy of God. That's the terms of peace that Jesus came to offer, right? Let me give you the full picture. Let's go to Revelation 19 really quick. I don't have it on the board. I'll just read it to you. Starting in verse 11, John's talking about the coming of Christ, what we're all waiting for now. He says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, and so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads on the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." Finally, verse 16 says, And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Y'all, if God just decided to deal with us and our sin as enemies, this would be the way it is, and there would be nothing else. This is describing Jesus riding in on a horse, which is what kings do when they go to battle. And it's a very vivid description of the authority and the power and the strength that's going to come with him. God's enemies will not survive this. But first Jesus came on this donkey. First Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey saying, "Hold up, y'all. I'm going to give you an offer that you should not refuse. Because I love you." So Jesus comes riding in on this donkey, and no one around. Most people, I doubt anybody really understood what this all meant. Because remember, they did the same thing to Solomon when he became the king. Remember in 1 Kings, can't remember what chapter, when Solomon became the king. They did the same thing for him. They had palm trees, and they were making this big parade, and they were shouting, "We got us a king, and he's great," and all that kind of stuff, because they demanded a king from God. Like all the rest of the kingdoms had, they wanted their own king. And nothing has changed. Jesus coming into town and like, "Hey, we finally got us another king. And he's going to defeat our enemies." And that was true. And it still is true. But not the way they were seeing it. They were thinking about war against their worldly enemies. And Jesus was riding in, declaring war on his enemies, the sinfulness of man that offends God. Anybody can ride into town, but only Jesus could ride into town after many prophecies said he would. After many people years and years before him said, "Yeah, this is the way your Messiah is going to come." He's the only one that could got on a donkey, rode into town, fulfilling God's promise. He's the only one that could do it. Anybody else could have done it, but nobody can be Jesus, because Jesus is more than a man. So, now what? Verse 8 and 9. If we look at verse 8 and 9, it says, "Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road." The crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And it's almost like they didn't have a chance to offer proper praise, because they couldn't have known the details of it all. Not until he went to the cross. you see. But you and I, all of us in today's world, we have the truth. We saw what happened just days later with Jesus. We read about it in God's Word. If we're saved by the blood of Christ, if we've committed ourselves to Christ and we're baptized into Christ and we've got the Spirit of God living in us, then we've experienced what He did on the cross. So when we read about Him riding into town on this donkey into Jerusalem for the sole purpose of going to the cross, it should mean something more than just, okay, it's on for Easter. It should enhance our song singing and our praise the Lord saying, shouldn't it? Because He's offered us peace instead of war. He's offered us a way to not be His enemy. Why? Because He loves you. Because He loves you. And He knows that if you would just surrender to His love, find out that you love Him too. Isn't that great? I think about donkeys all the time because of this. Every time I see a donkey on the road, I say, look at that donkey right over there. You know they got a cross on their back. Isn't that something amazing? It makes me think about my Savior when I see donkeys. It really does. It makes me think I don't have to be an enemy of God unless I just choose to. There's a way out. God met me on the battlefield, and He said, "I don't want to destroy you, because I love you. So I'm going to make it so where you don't have to be my enemy. And if you'll accept these terms of peace, then you'll be part of my kingdom for eternity. If you'll accept my terms of peace." And by the way, don't forget, we don't come to the table with any bargaining leverage, right? We don't get to say, well, I'll take your peace and if we change it to this and we'll make it. No. You can do that if you want to, but it ain't going to work. There's too many people that try to make up their own path to salvation and make a deal with God somehow. Say, well, God understands. No, what God understands is you're gonna be in Revelation chapter 19 if you don't repent. And you're gonna be in the path of God's wrath, which if He's just and He is, He will deal with His enemies. Has to. There will be no other God before Him. So we need not only do we need Jesus on the cross, but we need Jesus on this donkey. Don't we? Hosanna means save now, doesn't it? Save now. That's what the word means. And I wonder if you think about these people that are singing Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna. It makes you want to believe that they knew He was the Messiah. They knew that He was who He was and is. But when you think about what was going on and how oppressive Rome was and how lost they were as a nation in the world without a king, I wonder if they were using in a different way. I wonder. I wonder if we use that word in a different way sometimes. Save me from what? Save me from the things in this world that I think are overwhelming? We all pray that prayer, don't we? Lord, help me out of this mess. Or Lord, this problem's a bit too big for me. Or this storm in my life is nothing to deal with, so I need You. And that's all appropriate prayers. It's all appropriate prayers. But we would miss out if we never praise Him and cry out to Him for salvation. Because, Lord, if You don't ever solve these problems in my life, I'm still going to praise You because Jesus offered me peace. I'm still going to praise You because You didn't destroy me when You had the right. You had the right to just walk away from me as if I never existed, but you didn't. And just as was promised and as was prophesied, this man who was more than a man comes riding into Jerusalem on this donkey for the purpose of going to the cross in such a brutal way. You see. And as I'm standing here talking to y'all, I mean, like, it's hard for me to imagine anyone who is a believer in Jesus, our Lord, and are not in church worshiping him today. It baffles me because how can you understand that God offered us peace when he didn't have to in this way, through this man who was more than a man, who's our Savior, saved us from certain death? How can we not lift up his name in praise? How can we not worship him? Let me get this on the runway here. Verses 10 and 11 said, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus, the Nazareth from Nazareth in Galilee." Who is this? I wonder if it were something that God would do and Jesus would just walk into the building today, would we have that question? Who is that guy? Or if Jesus was on the earth somewhere today, in today's world, would we say, who is this guy? He says he's Jesus, but I don't know. Is he really? Right. Now, when Jesus does come back, as was described in Revelation, it's going to be obvious. We're not going to miss it. Right? Nobody's going to miss that. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if it were that Jesus were to come into our presence as a man, would we not accept him or would we not recognize him because he doesn't fit in the box that we have in our mind that he should fit in? What would he look like? What would he be like? What would he act like? Why would he even be here? You see. I always imagine in the days that Jesus was on the earth and he interacted with many, many, many people, and there were many human beings that got to look into his eyes as he was a human being. Like, literally looked into the eyes of Jesus before he ever went to the cross. And I wonder if there was something there that they couldn't pinpoint. They couldn't figure it out. It's like, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about this man. I think that's true because they kept following him everywhere. Like, I got to go figure it out. I got to get more of this. I got to go see more of him. I got to learn. So, John 1:1 and 14 talks about how the Word became flesh. Colossians 1:15-17 talks about he is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews 1:3 says he is the radiance of God's glory. So even Scripture teaches us that he's more than a man. He's more than a human being. He's our Savior. He's our King. It's one thing to, I don't know, I guess I get caught up a little bit with this, but there's way too many people who really do believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they really do want to be saved. But then they go off and they confess Christ and they repent of being a sinner and they surrender to him and they're baptized into Christ and they've received a gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they just stand around with this free ticket to heaven and nothing else happens. Jesus is more than that, y'all. He's more than that. He's more than a free ticket to heaven. It's great. It's great that we get to be in the presence of God for eternity, but Jesus is even more than that. You see. Because we get to be in the presence of God, we get to be a part of his kingdom. See, the people saw a man on a donkey. What they didn't see, what they didn't seem to see, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The reason I say I keep wanting to say they didn't see him that way is because it wasn't only several days later they were talking about crucifying him together. How do you go from Hosanna, praise God, to crucify him, crucify him? How do you do that? Unless you don't know. He was the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. He's more than a man, y'all. So then the question has to be for all of us as we finish up. The question has to be, who is he to you? Right? And I know some of y'all are like, well, if he's the same to everybody. Well, that might be true. That might be true. But because we're all different, and we all have different personalities, wouldn't the shoe fit different ways in some areas? He's the Savior for all of us. He's Lord to all of us. Right? He's the King of Kings for all of us. He's the one who died on the cross for all of us. But today, he's my strength while I'm preaching. Tomorrow, he's my rest on my day off. He's whatever I need on Tuesday, if the Lord gives me Tuesday. He's your calm when you're frustrated about whatever in life. You see, because he came to offer peace. Not just eternal peace, but peace while we're here. Peace in the middle of this sin-infected world. Right? Peace when it's hard, when it's challenging, when it's chaotic. There's peace because we know Jesus, because we know who was on the donkey. Isn't that great? So we should celebrate together. We're going to sing. We're going to sing together. And if you're not saved, then you really need to consider, because without Jesus, there is no peace in your life. You might be happy about whatever. There's no peace in your life, not real peace. And you're still an enemy of God and his kingdom. And I pray that you would make a different decision, that you would surrender to him and accept his terms of peace before you leave this world. Because that's what Jesus came here to do, to offer peace. Let's stand together and sing.